I am hoping that you're going to be involved in the small group. If the count is right, there's only like 10 books left. These are books that you have to use in the small group to study with, and we just invite you to get one. If you don't have the money for it, don't worry about it. We'll figure out a way to take care of it. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Our focus for the next 6 weeks will be the issue of love. Now, in the Bible, there's at least four words for the word love. One of them is only used once, and the other one is only used once. So I'm going to say them for you. I want you to say them after me. Philios. Say philios. Philios. That's brotherly love. We get our English word Philadelphia from it. Eros. Say that. Not arrow, but eros. We get our English word erotic from that. So that obviously has to do with passionate love. And the only time that's used in the whole New Testament is the passion that Jesus had when he died on the cross. Isn't that interesting? The next kind of love is storge. Say that. Storge. That's only used once, and it's used only once, and it's a compound word in the book of Romans chapter 12 that refers to kind of a sense, a good feeling to have about someone or something. It's the kind of phrase that we use when we say we love nature, we love the mountains, I love these shoes, I just have a good feeling about things. And then, of course, the word that's used the most in the New Testament is the word agape. Say that. Agape, or agapeo, which is the verb form of it, is the word for the highest sense of love that exists within a person. And really, the only person that really ever expressed total unconditional love is Jesus Christ himself on the cross through God. So I want to read to you the passage we'll be kind of referring to for the next 6 weeks. I'll be speaking on the topics that you'll be covering in your small groups, but I'll be coming in from a different approach to give you kind of a more well-rounded view of it. And some of it will be duplicated, which is good, because the more you can duplicate, the more you can repeat, the better off you are. So, it says this, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, and I shall know fully. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Love in the Bible carries all sorts of different connotations and ideas, as we talked about earlier. But at the core of this is what Jesus wanted us to have an experience with each other. See, we were made not to do good works, although those things will come out in our lives because that's our theme verse. We were made for relationship. When God created Adam, he did it because he wanted to have a cohort, if you will, a partner. And when he looked down and saw Adam all by himself, he said, this is not good for man to be alone, so he created Eve. Then they eventually had a bunch of little Adams and Eves, because that's what family was. And so that's how life began. It began in the sense of this cool relationship that was going on. In fact, it says in the Bible that every day in the cool of the evening, Jesus, God, would come to Adam and would relate to him. Just be with him. I can't imagine what that's like, to walk through a garden talking to God. And it seemed, at least, as if everything was full until they chose to go their own way. And ever since that day, that Genesis 3 thing about sin, ever since then we've been seeking for the perfect love. Some of us have sought for it in a church and have been disappointed. Some of us have gotten married thinking that would settle it. That's disappointed us. Some of us have tried to have friends all over the place and they have disappointed. But for some reason, we don't turn to the source of this love, and that love, that source is God. When Jesus was asked the greatest commandment, he answered and said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And then he said, the second is the same as the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. He didn't separate them out. Love, by the way, is the one of the ways that God identifies himself. See, in the Old Testament, Moses asked, who is God? Who are you? And he goes, I am. I exist. But in the New Testament, there's only one place that refers to how God looks at himself. That's found in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. If you're writing down someplace, put this down. God is, circle, underline, underscore, is, make it big letters, whatever. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God is in them. And today we want to talk about how important love is, why it matters so much among us. Now, are you with me? Are you awake? All right, go like this. Say, Jesus, help me love more. Love matters. Do you believe that? Love matters because love is the best of life. I was looking through things, TV programs about the best in life. And you know where the first page went? It went to all the shows that talk about how rich people live. And here's the byline. Living with a lot is the best. Now, I've never lived with a lot. I mean, compared to other people, I suppose, in third world or even second, we all have a lot. But here are some of the shows. In fact, one show is called Living the Best of Life. Another show that popped up was Gossip Girl. I have no idea what that has to do with the love and the best of life. And then there are five shows that talk about housewives, the real housewives of. And then finally there's one other story, one other show about TV, about wives, housewives, The Revenge of the Housewives. Like Godzilla comes up. Then, of course, there's Keeping Up with the Kardashians. And then there's Rich Kids of Beverly Hills. And then finally, the new show that's going to come out is called Wags. Yeah. Wives and Partners of Rich Athletes. Wives and partners of rich athletes. All designed to show us, you know, what we have really isn't enough. You got to have more. I was calculating the other day. In fact, I did this when Rod Carew used to play for the Angels. Remember Rod Carew, if you're an Angel fan? And I calculated one time how much money he got to make one hit. And at that time, it was like $13,000 to get one hit. The latest guy that just signed with the biggest contract in baseball right now, for every hit that he gets, in fact, for every time he just goes to the at bat, not even a hit, he'll get like $45,000 per at bat. That's more than the average person makes in a year. Well, the difference is in God's economy, it's not about all the riches and fame that we have. It's not about living super comfortably. It's about love and relationship. To God in our lives, having someone love us and loving that someone back, and I'm talking about just a partner for life, I'm talking about friends, is of utmost importance. And how we relate to each other is really important, and it really matters because love matters. And here's four reasons why it matters, why love is the best thing and it matters. First of all, love validates my life. It says this in 1 John 4:7 and 8. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Interesting you said that in that chapter twice, God is love. Love validates my faith. If I say I'm a person of faith, I trust in God, it will be revealed in how much I love and care for people. Here's a good test. When somebody you don't necessarily like or you don't even know is just in emotional need, not even in physical need, just emotionally, are you willing to say, man, I just want to, is there a sense that you have that God just wants to love that person through you? That's a sign of God. I was talking to somebody not long ago about that, and they said, I don't know why this is happening to me. I just care. In fact, I felt so bad after I said this to this person, I had to go back and apologize. So what is it? I said, that's God in you. That's God in you. It validates my faith. People will know I'm a person of faith, not because I have all these great theological words and because I go to church every Sunday. It's because they know I love and care about them. Love also integrates my life. It doesn't segregate me out. It integrates into me. It makes my life become one whole thing. Colossians 3:4 says this, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. All right, put your stuff down. I want us to do this because we've got to do this. When you go outside, you're going to put your jackets on, right? So we're going to go out and we're going to put on love. Put our arm in and put this arm in and put the jacket on and zip it up. Don't you just feel stupid doing that? Put the hood up. It says put on love. It's as if the clothes we wear as a believer is to put on this love thing. Put on love. Love integrates my love. Love also compensates for my sin. The end of all things is near, it says in 1 Peter. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, above what?
All.
Above all, put on love, or love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. When somebody blows, if you love somebody and you know that somebody loves you and you blow it, you know they're not going to stop loving you. So here's the true test. The love I have for you, if I blow it, you'll forgive. And the love I have for someone else, if they blow it, I'll forgive. And oh, by the way, I don't like that statement, but just to apply this, that means that there's somebody that I disagree with, I can still love them. You know, his name was Tim, and he was messed up. And he ended up in a drug and alcohol rehab center in Aberdeen, South Dakota. That's where I met him, doing his fifth step. Tim was confused. He was traveling from Minneapolis to Denver, and the median place between there was Aberdeen, South Dakota. Tim was going from one community in Minneapolis to another community in Denver. He was gay. And he was in such desperate straits that when I went over to see him after he was he overdosed, and I found him on the floor almost dead. Called 911 and got him out, got him into the hospital. And the hospital said, and the drug center said, drug rehab place said, we can't deal with him. He has to get down to the state hospital. And so I took him in the middle of the night down to the state hospital, which was 5 hours away in South Dakota. And he asked questions all the way down because he was at that point trying to pick up on me. And I said, I don't have that kind of love for you. I said, well, why are you doing this? He said, because God has given me a care for you, a love for you. I don't agree with your lifestyle, but I want you to get the help you need. didn't see him after that. Spent a couple weeks in the state hospital and took off other places, probably to the community down in Denver. But he knew that no matter what he said or did that night, he was going to get the care, all the care that I could give him and all the love I could give him. Love compensates for sin. Love also reverberates forever. I just read it for you in 1 Corinthians 13:13. And these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. If you're wondering what kind of love that is, remember I gave you the four kinds of love, the eros and the storge and the phileo, and this is agape love. The greatest of these is love. It validates, integrates, compensates, and reverberates. Second of all, love matters because it reveals my priorities. One day a professor walked into his class. He was a professor of philosophy, and he brought in several items and put them on his desk and took out this glass jar. And the first thing he did was took out some rocks about this size and began to fill up the jar and got it all full, and he said out to the kids in the class, "Is the jar full?" They all said, "Yeah, it's full." Well, then he took out some pebbles. He said, "By the way, these big things, he said, these reflect upon the important things in your life. You know, your family, your priorities, your ethics, your morals. They're the most important things. They should take up the most space." But he looked at it and he said that, well, they're not all full. He said, well, then he took out some little pebbles, about the size of the hail that came out a few weeks ago, remember that? And he said, these represent all the busy things that we do. All the stuff that you just kind of, your favorite TV shows and your where you go to shop. And so he began to pour those in, and they were just kind of like a pinball machine. They would just jump all over the place until it looked like it was. He said, is this full now? And they said, yeah, it's full. He says, no. He took out some sand and poured the sand into the jar. And he said, this represents the unimportant things, the things that we tend to spend more time on than we should, but they're not the most important thing. And he poured in the sand, and you know what sand does? It filled every crevice, and so everything was full. He said, here's the key, guys. If you put the sand in first, you can't put the rest of the stuff in. He said, if you start filling your life up with the sand, and your priorities are messed up, then you'll never get the most important things to go in your life. And so love has to be a priority in our lives. If it's not, if we fill up with everything else, in fact, if we fill up with how much you love me instead of how much I can give to you, then that's the sand. The sand needs to fill in the crevices, not be the full part. So when love is a top priority in our lives, it places my focus on what God wants, not what I want. Love will move me into action. John, 1 John, we're going to look at 1 John later on this year, but in 1 John, he just gets real practical with stuff. So this is the reality. This is practical living. He said this, "Dear children, let us not love with words and speech, but with action and in truth. We are then living out the truth we know to be real in God's word." And when we talk to them, when we do for them, when we live out our lives, they see the truth, and then we can tell them what the truth is. Why do you do this? Tim asked me, why do I do this? Because the love of God constrains me to do this. Words are cheap. Prayers can even be cheap. Action, that's another thing. Love has to move and be proactive to have any kind of positive response back. See, it reveals my priorities. It also moves me past my prejudices. Wow, I'm going to read to you a verse, and then I want to comment on this, because we live in a time, in my lifetime, the most prejudicial time I've ever been involved in. Outside of the 1960s, when we had all the riots, remember all those? And, in the early 70s, we had some of the stuff in LA. Outside of those times, this is probably the most volatile I've ever, I just feel like we're sitting in a keg that's ready to just explode. Here's what the Bible says. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. That was a religious thing. The Jewish men, to identify themselves, would be circumcised. And so as the new believers came in that weren't Jews, they were Gentiles, the Jews were saying, well, you have to be circumcised. And Paul said, no, you don't. Circumcision or uncircumcision doesn't mean a thing. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Let me say that again. Faith, I have faith in who? In God, in Christ Jesus as my Savior. Faith expressing itself, what's expression? Doing things through love that I have. It gets me past my prejudices. In another verse, it says there's no Jew, no Greek, no male, no female, no slave, no free man, but just Christ. We need to stop looking at people and their skin color, or how they talk, or even how they dress, and not be threatened by that, and not go, oh, I had a person come in the other day that was gothic. You ever see a gothic-looking person? And your first impulse is, dude, let's go get you cleaned up. But that's the way he dresses. And was I going to accept him or not? Expressing itself through actions of love. How do we overcome this volatile time? With love. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. You have to take a rock stand and say, this is it. This is a priority. Just because you're Hispanic or African American or Native American, where I grew up was Native American, or you're Filipino, or you're whatever name you want to get, whatever country you want to give to them, whatever background, whatever color of skin, that should not be the issue. And I'm not saying to you today God is colorblind. He's not. He's colorful. He fearfully made each one of us. Not to be prejudiced against, but to care about. When I was a kid, this is how simple it gets. When I was a little kid, and I grew up in town, in the little town of Turtle Lake, 800 people, we had two kinds of kids. The town kids and the farm kids. The town kids looked down on the farm kids. Down dumb hicks. And then when I was in the third grade, my mom remarried, and I became a farm kid. I had to redo some thinking there. And so did my friends. How can you're a town kid? Will you still be a town kid? I think I just want to be a kid. Doesn't matter if I'm a town kid. And you know, it was interesting because for me, in my life, that's when that kind of stuff just faded away and I just went, it is really stupid. When I grew up, also, the big fear was not the Native Americans. It was the kids in the reform school. Because we would play them in sports. You know, reform school is a nice place for a kid's prison. So they would be in jail. They'd be in this kind of place where they were supposed to get reformed. And they'd drive up with their bus with the bars on the windows. And we'd go, wow. And then guards would come out and watch them play, and if they got rough, the guards would go over and get them. And we just had all these stupid kids. But later on, I worked with kids that were in detention centers, and I learned, no, you shouldn't have that prejudice either. Love moves past my prejudices. What are your prejudices? Because they come out. They'll come out. And if you say you're a believer in Christ and you want to love people, you'll be confronted with that prejudice, and you'll have to say, okay, love through this, God. Love me through this, and help me love them through this. It reveals my priorities. Love matters also because it's always immediate. It's not for tomorrow. I was reading this week about the plight of the procrastinator. Anybody here a procrastinator? Well, I'll tell you tomorrow about it, right? Yeah. I don't want to think about it right now. I'll put it off. Don't do today what you can put off till tomorrow. Is the procrastinator. Of course, they say that the procrastinator's plight, I'm not a procrastinator, by the way. Procrastinator's plight is that they have everything has to be perfect. I have a brother who's a procrastinator. And but the work he puts out is amazing. But it drives everybody nuts. He used to drive me nuts when I was growing up. Just get it done. Just do it. I'll work out later on. And I wake up in the morning when he was going to school, and I wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and he was up all night washing his clothes and packing because he was running around the evening before to go see all his friends. He had all week to do it, but he didn't do it. Then at 4 in the morning, he's going, Bobby, I'm going to school. Yeah, I hear you. Procrastination and love don't mix. It's like oil and water. When I truly love, I will seize the moment to serve others. Therefore, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Therefore, as we have what? Opportunity. It knocks all the time. It doesn't mean we have to solve everybody's problem. It's just that we're available to care. I get this repeatedly. What do you say to people who has lost a loved one? Nothing. Just keep your mouth shut. Just be present. Just care. You have the opportunity, hug. There's no pat answer. One of my really, really good friends, their 23-year-old daughter committed suicide a few weeks ago. What do you say on the phone? Love you guys. Love you guys. Yep. When I truly love, I'll seize the moment. I won't look at myself, I'll look at them. When I truly love, I'll demonstrate great wisdom. It says in Ephesians 5, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Making the most of every opportunity. Serving is not doing for someone what they can do for themselves. Serving can be meeting physical, emotional, spiritual needs, but most of the time it's practicing the presence of Christ. If I break a leg, you can help me by mowing my lawn, but you can't heal my leg. But if I'm discouraged, you don't have to mow the lawn for me. You can help me mow the lawn to encourage me. You get the difference? It will be demonstrated in great wisdom. Serving is something that God wants us all to be doing, and serving in love is the key. When I truly love, I will not manipulate others. I popped onto this verse this week, and this just Proverbs 3, 27 and 28. Listen to this. Do not withhold good from those whom it is due when it is in your power to act. I'm going to be nice to you, but you're not being nice to me back. I'm going to pull my niceness away. That's what it's saying. Don't do that. Me being nice to you is dependent upon who God is in my heart, not who you are. You get what I'm saying? Do not say to your neighbor, come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you, when you already have it with you now. It's not prejudicial. It doesn't pay favorites. It doesn't manipulate people. It's unconditional in nature. That's love. If I speak with all the great wisdom in the world but do not love you, it's useless. You're not going to hear me. If I have amazing gifts and I can see through you and I can see how God's going to work and I can even look into the future and know what's going on, but I don't have love, it's useless. If I could speak in every kind of tongue possible to tell people about Christ, and I have my own little prayer tongue, and I did all that stuff, but I don't have love, it's just like a clanging cymbal. You want me to go clang a cymbal for you? Yeah. It means nothing. And so I have a little project for you to do this week. In fact, I'm going to give you little projects every week. to do it. This time it's a memory verse. It's found in 1 Corinthians 14:1. Right? Should be another slide. Is it there? It's so simple. 1 Corinthians 14:1, New Living Testament. Let love be your highest goal. 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 Love, let love be your highest goal. Let, close your eyes, can you say it? Let love be your highest goal. What's your number one goal?
Love.
1 Corinthians 14:1. Now you say, well, I want God to be my number one goal. Well, God is
love.
Well, I want my family to know Jesus. Well, love them. Love them. So that's our first little section on love. I look around and I go, where's everybody at? I don't think the enemy wants us to hear this stuff. But you are here, and you have a chance this week to be involved in small groups on Tuesday and Wednesday night, Thursday night, Sunday morning. You have a chance to really dig into this and really get some ideas about how, what this love can do. Will you set this as a priority? Because love is a priority. Let's pray. Father, teach us now to know what your love is like. You loved us so much, you sent your son to die on the cross for us. Teach us that today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing this closing song.